Thank God for you. Thank God for what He's doing in your life. I thank Him for what He's doing in our life and what He's doing on the earth. He's a triumphant God. And everything's going to be all right. Yeah? So we're coming through places that He prophesied we would come to. And He's bringing us to conclusions that only His Spirit could bring us to. That's why He indwelt us, yeah? And that's way better than a God that's outside. A lot of Christianity has God outside. Jesus said, I knock at the heart's door. If anybody will open up, I'll come into him, yeah? That's the kind of God He is. So what that does is it takes away from your thoughts. Well, gee, I don't know. A lot of stuff doesn't look like it's right, and it calls itself Christian. So go to the door. When you hear the knock, go to the door. You don't have to rectify all that's going on throughout the world. Everything that calls itself Christian, you don't have to fix. Jesus prophesied in the book of Revelations. He revealed the warfare that would go on down through the ages. And He said that Satan was going to war against the church like a dragon. And it did to begin with. And he called him that dragon, the serpent, the devil, Satan. Put all four of those names in a single verse so that we didn't miss what he was prophesying. And that dragon fought the early church. Took those disciples. Did desperately wicked things to them. For 390 years... the Roman Empire fought Christianity. Yeah? And it was wicked. When it was done, a church rose up that wanted dominion over human beings, and so they wouldn't let the Bible be printed. They had a priesthood that spoke in Latin so that people had to come to them to hear from God. It was never the plan of God. But all the while, there were people who knew the voice of God. That's the very basis for which God is moving. So you and I get to be a part of the body of Christ. The neat thing is, He knocks on your door, but that's where you stop feeling like you have to make just the only decision. You make that decision right, then everything begins to move around you because God is a great architect and He's building a temple. Yeah, and we're part of that temple. That's what we want. I want you to go with me to the Gospel of Luke. And I want to go to chapter 2. We've been in Luke a lot. And I want to start with verse 22. Now, here's the great thing. I want to remind you of stuff we've talked about before. Luke was a Greek. He was a Gentile. He was highly educated. He was analytical. He was a physician. The Bible talks a lot about these glimpses that give us insight to Luke. And he was hired by a man named Theophilus to gather information from people who were eyewitnesses to the things that went on. He wanted him to talk to the actual people because there were a lot of writings. And that's what it said. A lot of writings going on about Jesus. And this man had a confidence in Luke. Luke was educated in Tarsus, interestingly enough, at the Greek university there. And what's precious about that is that Apollos came from there and so did Saul of Tarsus. But what happened was that seemed to be a seat of information and education. And from that, God's Spirit and presence chose some men who would understand what His Spirit was telling them and revealing to them. And so Luke is one of these men that goes, and now after Jesus is crucified, he just stays for years gathering this information. He travels with Paul and the group of people that were evangelizing the Gentile world. But all the while, he is working on this Gospel of Luke. And here in chapter 2, he talks about this dedication of the temple. And I like how he does this, because he's a man who understood what the philosophy of life was by the inhabitable world. It had fallen under the influence of Greek ideology. That was that a man should excel and press himself towards a goal that was as near perfect as he could be. So the runners ran like that. The sculptors sculpted like that. And they accepted nothing less than the very best. When you look at Greek architecture, still today, it's astounding of what was accomplished by these people. But it was because the flesh had set its goal to do this pressing towards one thing, and that is to bring every human being up to this highest pinnacle. Now, Luke, of course, was raised in that ideology. It had influenced the Jewish people terribly. When Herodias went to war with John the Baptist, Herod was on the throne, and Herod had built this gigantic temple. Yeah? So we can see this conflict that's happening between the people who are in charge of the Palestinian land. And Herod was one of those people, but he built a mighty temple, supposedly to God. But as you go back in history, you find out that they made a great gymnasium there, had a great running track, because the Hebrew men were influenced by the Greek idea of making yourself a perfect kind of person. In body, in thought, and every process. So what Jesus did is he came and he lived just the opposite of what they taught. They taught selfishness will get you there. You being in charge of you and making everybody else less is what makes you arrive at the right place. In order to get to that pinnacle, you have to see everybody less than you. Jesus came along and he was tender, he was loving, and he was perfect. He was mercy personified. He was what God would see a perfect man as. He wasn't trying to outdistance everybody. What he was actually doing was living a double life. He was the King of glory while serving as a servant on the earth. He never ceased being the King of glory. But he never brought that King of glory attitude to the earth in order to trump what people were doing or saying against him. That's a perfect man. Because you see, he saw himself not by how people saw him, but how God saw him. And he had a contentedness that didn't come from what people did. He had a contentedness from what he was. So these scriptures that we're embarking upon here, Jesus is dedicated to the temple. I read about this all the time. You love this sermon. If you already know it verbatim, then just mouth it with me. It says, when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him, Jesus, of course, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. So it actually meant holy in the terms of priesthood. Every man in Israel could be a priest. And he was indeed of his own home, yeah? It's the law. So they came to Jerusalem to present to the Lord. I'm going to bypass the parentheses now and go on down to verse 24. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So because he was so poor, he was allowed by God to offer the least expensive thing as that gift to God. Yes? So here he's at a dedication, and there are people that could bring in much more expensive sacrifices. But because he's so poor, his mom and dad bring in two young pigeons. So doves were more expensive than pigeons. Yeah? So if you couldn't bring doves, and that was way at the bottom of the list of what you could afford. God just asked you to bring what you could bring, yes? So if you're worried that you aren't sure you're bringing enough, let God show you. Because he can honestly bring you to a place that you want to give all that you have. Yeah? that's what you want the Spirit of the Lord to do. What John was talking about this morning is that Jesus is the Son of God, but He said that we are sons of God. Yes? We are the offspring of God. Wait, thank you very much. Wait, what's your name?
Katie.
Katie? Well, thank you, Katie. You're so precious. So, she gets that from her mother. But you see, if we're the offspring of God, if we are the offspring of God, if our soul has fellowship divine, it's an open place to dwell. So what God made you and me was a temple. And so there was just this open space inside of our mind. And in it He put a soul so that we could think and know who we are. You look in the mirror, you're never surprised by you. You shouldn't be surprised when you look in the mirror and it's you. Yeah? So, but that's because your soul accepts who you are. And you know, it's interesting. I don't know if you've ever driven down the street and you see somebody just come out of a house and they go out into the yard and they pick up some stuff and you're thinking, wow, it's interesting because that person is looking through eyes, thinking about this day. I don't know, maybe they've lived in that house their whole life. I don't know. I don't know where they've traveled. I don't know where they've been. But their thought process is all about that area where they're at right now, at this moment. I'm driving down the road and I'm thinking about my thought process and I see them. And I realize, you know what? There's 6 or 7 billion people on the earth going through that exact same thing because we deal with life how our thought process deals with our day. So what God said is, you're the offspring of God. And inside of you is an open place and you get to invite Him in. That's a loving thing to do because He wants to rule completely over you. Paul called him a despot. I mean, that's a kind of an ugly word, but it meant that I'm your total servant. I cannot argue with you. I know better than to argue with you. I have to do what you tell me to do. If you tell me to get on a ship and I've got shackles on my ankles, I get on the ship with shackles on my ankles and I know it ain't going to turn out right, because then you mentioned to me the ship's going to sink. But I'm going to Rome. You said I was going to go to Rome, so I'm going to go your way. I would really like to be able to pay my way on a ship and set up among the passengers and eat food and stuff like that rather than being in the lower hold, shackled. And then you tell me that the ship's going to sink. I don't like that because shackles will drop me to the bottom of the ocean like a rock. But you're God. And I didn't have any choice over this. You told me to go to Rome. That's why I told those guys when I was in the trial, if I was guilty and had to answer to the Jews, I would gladly answer to the Jews, but I'm accused of something and I take my case to Caesar. They said, well, if you said you're going to go to Caesar, then to Caesar you shall go. Yeah. Now, then as he leaves, they discuss among themselves, you know, actually what he's done, we should have been able to turn him loose today had he not appealed to Caesar. So the reason he appealed to Caesar is because he wanted to talk to Caesar. This man is killing believers, yeah? I'm going to go talk to him. It's like, well, man, that's kind of, listen, isn't that sort of asking for to die? He said, yes, exactly. But I'm going to tell him about Christ. I'm going to witness to this man. But if you make him mad, won't he torture you and then kill you? Maybe. He might. Got to get to talk to him about God. Caesar. How else could you get an audience with Caesar?
Amen.
Yeah? So he just knew he had to talk to Caesar. He was told by God, you're going to talk to this man. So it's like, okay, and this is a place where the Christians are afraid. I mean, they keep their Christianity under wraps, much the way we're getting ready to do in our world. Christianity has been a free thing, and people went to church because a lot of them could sell more insurance because they talked with the people at church and they bought insurance from them. But when persecution arises over Christianity, people start showing up with a hostility that wants to fight Christ in the Bible. You're going to find out that there's a much smaller thing about Christianity. Because if you're married to Him, if you're espoused to Him, you love Him more than you love you. When it gets difficult, you just have no way out except I love Him. He's worth more to me than me. And so I'm actually aiming that direction. So here we meet in the temple. Yes? The old stone thing. But it's interesting how we meet and who we meet. And so God is talking to us. And I love how Luke does this because Luke brings us to this moment, and the Spirit of God just illuminates all this stuff. So even though we've talked about it, I don't know, a lot of times, there's always something precious that God touches us with, yeah? So he said this. Verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout. Just meaning he dealt with people righteously. So it's the word for righteous as well, yeah? So he deals with people righteously, and he's devout. It means he deals with God in the same circumspect way. So he was a man who, among people, was a righteous man. He would deal well with you. But he was also a man who dealt with God, whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And that I can't read that verse without stopping there, because he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the word there, and we talked about this lots of times, is the same as the Holy Spirit was called. It's a parakletos. So a paraclete is somebody that stays beside you to keep you comforted. Yeah? So he said that he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. And that's interesting, isn't it? That he's waiting for this presence of God to come into the nation of Israel for the sense of comforting it. Now, you guys, here's this man standing in this place, and that's what he says. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, I want to read as we go down here a little bit. Waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. So it's interesting, because this man has the Holy Ghost on him. So the Bible doesn't say he's a prophet, but you get he's a prophet. You can see this man knows what's going on. He knows who this child is, and he was led there by the Holy Ghost. In fact, the Holy Ghost said, come, yeah? And it was revealed unto him, verse 26, by that Holy Ghost, that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So we are coming into a place where the Holy Spirit now is defined as what its role is. The role of the Holy Ghost is to have a personal, intimate, verbal relationship with God's people, with his sons. Amen. What father doesn't talk to his sons? Yeah? So the whole point about what Christianity is, it's about you and I walking towards the end of our life, through our whole life, having conversation with God. Yeah? And so there's this presence of God. There's this fellowship that's divine. And when the Word of God talks about delight yourself in the Lord, Rachel, in fact, asked me last night, she said, what does that mean, delight yourself in the Lord? She said, you know, I know a lot of people that aren't delighted in the Lord. I said, when someone doesn't know Christ, how could you get delighted in him? But if you ask him to come in and you get born again, his Spirit comes inside of you. And then his Spirit begins to do something to you that you've never had done before. Because the very first thing that happens to you is absolute peace. Amen. I mean, the whole world looks different. Everybody that's been born again, you know what I'm talking about. It's just that the world looks different. You love everybody. You want to talk to everybody about Jesus. You don't have any enemies. You stop the nonsense. Honestly, there's just something that just arrests you right where you are. I left the little church where God touched my life. I went home. I went down to my friend Ron Muller's house. I said, is Ron up? This 9:30 at night. And his mom said, no, he's babysitting across the street. I went over and knocked on the door. I said, Ron, listen, I've got to talk to you about the reality of God. He has just touched me. He's real. I want you to know the same peace I know. I want you to let him into your life. And you guys, there was such an anointing on me that this kid who is 13 years old in this quiet house, because the children are all in bed, he just kneels down on the floor and he says, pray for me. Because he could feel there was something about God. And you guys, I was really surprised that he just asked and surrendered, and we prayed. And that he was crying, I was crying, the Spirit of the Lord moved on him. And you guys, that is what delighting yourself in the Lord is. Because you guys, I was so delighted by what I found. I'd gone to church since I was little. But when he came into my life, I was delighted. There was something about him that was so precious to me. I wanted everybody in the world to know that delighted thing I'd found. And so, you guys, that's exactly what the Spirit of the Lord does. I told Rachel, well, my first delight was that I watched my friend Ron Muller kneel to the floor. Then tears began to run down this kid's cheeks. He was a nice guy, but he wasn't the type of kid that would kneel on the floor and cry in front of you. I mean, he grew up in Commerce City, but the thing is, the Spirit and presence of God was moving on him. And you guys, he committed to the Lord. He started coming to church with me. That's the kind of God we serve. It was a life-changing thing that just turned his life around. And you guys, I was as surprised as he was that it worked so fast. Honestly. It's like, wow, here's the thing. But you guys, that presence of God that had come on me was that paraclete, that peace of God, that presence of God, that consolation of God. And what's interesting about that word is that word actually talks about all the Scriptures. The entire Bible is the consolation of Israel. The entire written word of God is the consolation of Israel. And so what happens is, I began to read the Bible, and you know what I got? I got consoled. I found comfort. I found peace. And you guys, God began to move in my life just like that. And so the more I drew into Him, the more valuable it became. And so when you get into a love relationship with God, that He's more important than anything in the world. And that's what He wants the church to be. That's why I use that example of that burning house when I was a kid and the little tyke burned to death. And I was delivering newspapers and I went where the fire trucks were all surrounded the house. And these two guys, the woman didn't have a phone and getting bitter cold. And she had an oil heater and it set the wall on fire going up the stairs. She had a baby up there, an infant. She ran out for them to call the fire department, intended to run back in and get the baby out of the room. And that fire was growing in that old house like only dry wood will burn. And those two men said, no, you can't go back in there. And she's screaming. Finally, she turned around and said, my baby's in there. And one of those guys said, okay, I'll go. I will go. You stay here. And you guys, you ran up the stairs. You got in the room filled with absolute heat and smoke. Hot. I mean, it was. He honestly felt like he was going to die right there. He couldn't breathe. And he can hear the baby in the baby bed saying, oh, mama, mama, save me. Mama, save me. You guys, listen to me. See, this is the difference between religion and Christianity. Mom is Christianity. The mom is Christianity. Because the mom would never have come back downstairs without the baby. She would have died in that fire. But she'd have never come back without him. Once she heard that baby say, mama, save me. That mother would have nothing. Nothing about the heat. Nothing about the fire would have done it. That's what Christianity is. When you love Christ, when you are one with Him, that burning house represents what the world is going through. Religion says, wait here, little lady, I'll save it. That guy had a good heart. He ran into a burning building, that man had a good heart. But you know what he didn't have? He didn't have a love that would die for it. And Jesus said this, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. How much is that? How much is that? See, before he said, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, the point is you love yourself. Right? So love your neighbor that much. Then, but you know what? When it gets down to you and the neighbor, and there's this thing that he's getting ready to take from you that you ain't going to let him take. Yeah? At that particular moment, you can love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah? Except you get to that testing place, and finally it's him or you. I love a quiet church. It means to me that we're nailing this thing down tight. So then Jesus said, I want you to love one another as I've loved you. Now he's going to die on a cross. Yeah? So you say, well, I couldn't do that. Well, you couldn't without love. See, Christianity isn't built on good doctrine, great theology, wise idioms. What it's built on is absolute truth and a relationship that extends itself in love to you. And when you feel that love, you will love back. You can't help loving back when you are loved like God loves you. And that's what's been missed in this Christianity thing. You guys, there's nobody in here this day that God didn't love you. There isn't anybody in this place that He didn't want to tell you about Him consoling you. He is your conciliador, your comforter. The Spirit and presence of God brings us into this place for that reason. Now, here's the deal. What it happens to be is the place after you accept Christ as your Savior. You can't get the Comforter without the Comforter. Well, that sounds right, doesn't it? It wasn't even philosophical. It's just to get the Comforter, you got to get the Comforter. So here's Simeon the prophet. And you guys, here's what the Spirit and presence of God is doing. It was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he'd seen the Lord's Christ. God told him, all Israel's waiting for the Messiah. God told him one day, and I don't know how old he was. He could have been 15. Could have been 10. But one day God told him, you will not die. The Messiah is going to come in your lifetime. The Messiah. All Israel's waiting for the God King. The God King. And he was that. He was God King. But he was also servant man. Yeah? They missed the four faces of Jesus. So they were waiting for the God King. What they were getting was the servant man. And they knew nothing of the servant man. Christianity today is waiting on a God King. Waiting on a God King. They're going to get the servant man, which is the church brought by God to a maturity where the world can see Christ and how he really acted in a people. And we're not going to get there because you decide to get there and I decide to get there. We're going to get there because we surrender our life to Jesus Christ. Amen. Because we invite him to come in and to live inside of us. So Simeon the prophet knows that there's going to be this transformation in his lifetime. Verse 27 says, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to your word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Consolation, salvation. This man has a prophetic edge that's telling Mary and Joseph these things about Jesus. And you guys, he understood it. Here is in the middle of Jerusalem where all this warfare is going to break out about Jesus. It hasn't broke out yet. It's going to break out. And they're going to ultimately kill him in this very city. They're going to kill this baby in this city because they do not know the plan of God. They don't know that God planned to bring him as a servant. And that the enemies he was going to defeat wasn't the Roman Empire. It was death, hell, and the grave. He's going to defeat sin. Yes? The worst enemy you'll ever have is sin. Because it is a terminal disease. The wages of sin is death. The way you're going to get paid for it. You don't get paid the first day. You might work a whole month and not get paid. Then payday comes, then you get your wages. Yeah? But you work first. Then you get your wages. So there's a whole lot of people that think that sinning is a great thing because you can sin and there really isn't any cost to it. Except you're earning a check. It's. I said this before. You have to pay your way into hell. You have to pay your way into hell. You can go to heaven absolutely free. But you have to pay. You have to buy your way into hell. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin. So you have to honestly earn your way into hell. You guys, that's ludicrous. The church world doesn't talk like that. Oh, they'll give you those verses. They'll take you down the Roman road. But the thing is, it's one thing to say, you know, the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. Yeah. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's another thing to stop and say, wait a minute. Why would I earn my way into hell, tormented forever? Why would I earn my way there? When I can serve Jesus Christ and walk in a free, loving salvation. Yes? His blood pays for your salvation. His blood pays for it. Yes? So he says this. Simeon the prophet is telling us these things. And he came up by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace according to your word. According to your word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. My eyes have seen your salvation. All he saw was a baby. Yeah? So he understood that baby was going to be salvation. He understood. Now listen. which you have prepared before the face of all people. This child is going to win the Gentiles. This isn't just an Israeli thing. This isn't just salvation for the Jews. This is salvation for the whole world, for the face, before the face of all peoples. A light, and in the King James it says a light to lighten the Gentiles, and it is a word, Revelation 6:02 is Apocalypse, yeah? So it is a light to reveal, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So what the revelation of him is the glory of the Jewish people. Because this is the promise that God brought them to. Now listen. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. Well, that's a great prophecy. He's set for the fall and the rising again. Well, there's a going down first. This place is going to hate him, reject him, crucify him. How's that for a fall? They're going to fall. This child is set for the fall of many in Israel. Yeah? And the rising again. Because God's going to come back with his word and bring people back to him. So this is a transition that he's telling about. Look, he's going to be rejected. He's going to be hated. He's going to be crucified. Then he's going to be resurrected. Then he's going to come back to this nation through these disciples. And he's going to win people all over this land. But he's for the fall and the rising again. Now listen. He said, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. He's going to be for a sign that shall be spoken against. And you guys, they talked against him every way that the priests could talk against him, because he did these miraculous things. These signs were everywhere. And finally, these people came to him and they said, you know, what sign do you show us? He said, well, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. And no sign will be given unto it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. And Jonah was what? He is a preacher. And he came with a word, repent. How can you miss the point? So he said, there's no sign going to be given this country except this, repent. John the Baptist said it, I reiterated it, repent. Now listen, for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Then he turns to Mary, this is in parentheses, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. You're going to watch things go on against him that is going to be devastating to you, and you too are going to be hated. That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Isn't it interesting? God is allowing this to happen in Israel. Because let me go back up there, because I want to come down to this. And he said to Mary, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. And I'm going to go down to where he said that the thoughts and the hearts of many may be revealed. So this warfare against Christ is coming on people. And listen, what is it to be, you guys? It's to reveal the hearts of people. When they speak against him, what do you think of him? When he rode into Jerusalem on the fold of the ass, everybody was crying, Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna to the Son of David. Then he gets in there, and instead of him taking over the government, which they were expecting him to do, and the angels coming down, and him getting rid of the Roman Empire, destroying every enemy Israel had physically, he goes into the temple and he drives out the money changers, because the real problem in Israel was that the temple where God wanted his people to come and pray was filled with money changers. They were after money. You guys, the Christian community now is after money. It's a sham that's going on. I mean, when you join churches today, you can join churches, but you got to pay to come into the church. You got to pay to get in. I think you'll have to pay to get out. It's like lock the doors. You'll pay more. 4-hour sermon. You guys will be digging. You'll be getting into your 401k. But it's turned into a money thing. You know what he said? Here's the thing. I am jealous over this place. This is where you talk with God. Do you know what? After the Roman Empire tore that temple down, I mean, they plowed the ground. And it was prophesied in the Bible they would. Do you know what's there? Absolutely. And you know what stands below it? A wailing wall. You know why it's called the wailing wall? Because you go there and cry. And you pray. Do you know what's left? A prayer wall. Tore down all the temple. And what God kept was a wall. Because they believed this is the last part that belonged to what had been built to the great God. And if you're going to touch base with Him, come there and pray. People come from all over the world. And they stick their prayer requests, wedge them in between those stones. See, Jesus was right. Run out the money changers. Let's make this a house of prayer. Let's take it back to what God wanted to be. Oh, they said, we won't do it. They said, we're going to kill Him. He said, okay, you're going to kill Him, kill Him. But you know what? You're done dealing with me. The day you kill Him, the veil will be rent in the temple and the place where I used to have my glory. I'll leave this place. You leave me, I'll leave you. You're at the very last chance. Keep me or reject me. Now listen, you think Israel could never come to such a place as that? They thought they could never come to a place such as that. You think what calls itself Christian could never come to a place such as that? But it's coming to a place such as that. God said everything that happened in the Bible happened for our admonition on whom the ends of the earth are come. You and I cannot pretend that this will not come our way. It's coming our way. And what the Spirit of the Lord wants you and I to do is have this sense of what it is to pray. To pray. You guys, it's wonderful to have the Word of God brought because we have to eat. I believe that eating strengthens our spirit man. I believe the only thing that feeds the spirit man is the Word of God because it's the flesh of Jesus Christ. But I got to tell you something. When you start going through the things these people went through, and one people said, look, He raises the dead. Another said, yeah, He's a liar and a deceiver. Some say, yeah, but He opens the eyes of the blind. They say, yes, and that's because He's a liar and a deceiver. Yeah, but He casts out devils. Yeah, that's because He's the prince of the devils. They had an answer for everything. They wanted to refute of what He did. They wanted to tear down everything He did that was good. Look, evil tears down everything that's good. We're seeing that in the world. We're seeing that in the world. Listen to me. I don't know about you, but I regret that since 1979, the consumption of milk in this country has fallen 40%. You're thinking, yeah, well, that's not so bad. Listen, when I go to the grocery store and all they have is almond milk, I'm going to go to jail for what I'm getting ready to do. But I ain't going to buy it. I'm not going to buy almond milk and go home and go, wow, honey, try this. That tastes so near something. I can't. Yes. Listen, when I was in Africa, Ghana didn't have milk. They had no dairies. They had no dairies. And what they did is they imported hyper-homogenized milk that would be good for 2 years. And it's in a little box. And I said, wow, there's milk. There's milk. Listen, I'm just revealing myself to you. I'm thinking milk. I told Rachel, we bought cereal. Listen, I had been eating cereal with just water on it. I know. And besides that stuff floated in it, Carl's, when I had milk, Carl Snyder sat next to me and said, do you know this thing floating in your milk? I said, yeah, you can't keep the bugs out of the cereal here. He said, you're eating them? I said, I don't pay any attention to them. There's some things you can't pay attention to. You'll starve to death. So I thought, super homogenized milk. How could it last 2 years on a shelf not being cool? Well, it can't. It has to be transformed. So it's like starting out with a little yellow Camaro and having something beastly come out of the box. So I open it up and I'm super happy and it looks like milk. I'm halfway there. I pour it on my cereal. It tastes like sheetrock. So I realized that in the hyper-homogenizing process, they turn ordinary milk to that dust that goes between two pieces of paper you can build houses with. But you guys, I kept telling myself, it's milk, it's white, it's milk, it's white. My tongue kept saying, nah, 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 nah. You can fool some of the people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people some of the time. Now listen, I know that's not exact, but here's the deal. You guys, If this country is cutting out on milk, you know, part of the process is that there's a concerted effort against milk. People go, well, you know, look at it. It has butterfat in it. Want to make me happy? Show me a jar with butterfat. You're thinking, yeah, but Brother Risley, look how unhealthy you are. Yeah. Well, here's the deal. If my mouth is happy, I'm happy. My mouth ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. So there's a place, though, but you guys, you get what's going on, is that this country is transitioning slowly out of this place because God said, I'm going to give Israel a land flowing with milk and honey. And I guess the God who made the body would know whether or not milk and honey would destroy the body. So I get the idea he made almond trees. I love that. In fact, he made almond trees. I like almond joys. But you guys, here's the thing about what he's talking about. So he tells Mary, listen, this child's been set for a fall and a rising again. When something fails by what people think it should do, you find out what's in the hearts. What's in the hearts, yeah? So you have a child, and the child is working really hard at doing something right. And they fail. And all of your love and emotion surrounds that moment because the failure has impacted them really negatively. And you realize, wow, I've got to get them up out of this place. Consolation. Comfort. What God is. You see, we've all failed. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the failure he took, and what he did was he made this difference in it. And what he came. The Bible said we're more than conquerors. More than conquerors. You guys, I've heard a lot of people talk about that. But you know, the United States went to war with Japan after they bombed us first. And we went to war with them, and we finally won the war because they would fight to the last man. Yes, it was their makeup. It was honestly their religion. And we conquered them. But we were more than conquerors. We didn't just defeat that nation. We rebuilt it. And we were kind. We fed them. We taught them all kinds of stuff. We took care of them until they could get on their feet after the devastation of the war. Am I right? Yes. That's what more than a conqueror is. To conquer over the things in your life is an imperative thing. But to have the energy and the Spirit of God that gives you peace about yesterday requires something from God. To have you let go of all the stuff that can come back up against you. It's like, here's where I'm at. I have this sense of the consolation of God. And what he did was he forgave me, and the Bible said he forgot it. And the interesting thing is that he's bringing us to such a place that we can believe those things. So here's this transition going on, you guys. And Simeon is telling them, you know what? All this fighting that's going to go on and all this bickering over this baby is going to test the hearts of people. And it's going to tell them what they really believe, what they're really made of, whether or not they would really come through the fire. You see, it isn't until you're tested that you know what you're going to be made of. So God sent this test out to these people with Jesus coming and the power and presence, and they could see great things that he did, but they saw the opposition that fought him and tore him down. And because they continued to tear him down, these people began to have what was really inside of them show up. And that was, I'm built on doubt, I'm built on unbelief, and I'm built on anger and frustration because he didn't do what I wanted him to do. He didn't do what I wanted him to do, and he didn't do it when I wanted him to do it. And so out of that comes this anger at him. And so this is what this prophet is telling these people. Listen, this guy is the Messiah. He's the King of Glory. He'll never be less than the King of Glory, but he's walking on the earth as a servant. And he's come here to live among you because he wants you to understand what the real God looks like in flesh. Real God. The real God that wrote the Ten Commandments and sent the Ten Commandments through Moses. That real God could meet a woman caught in adultery, and that real God could show mercy to the woman caught in adultery because he was going to pay the price for her sin. Am I right? You guys, this is the very issue of what those people never understood. They understood the law as a way to beat people into submission, so they had to follow them. And if you don't stay doing what I tell you to do, then you're going to get excommunicated from the church. And if you're excommunicated from the church, you're going to have no relationship with God. That is all bogus. That's why he said, my sheep know my voice. Because when you have a voice connected relationship with the real God and you have a foundation in the written Word of God and you know what He begins to tell you is absolutely right because He bears witness it with signs and wonders. Yeah? He does these things for us. So Simeon says this. Verse 36, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. That was 35, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phineo, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayer night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of Him to all them that looked for redemption in Israel. Now listen. I want you to look at the lives that we see here in this first chapter. First, second chapter. Because Luke is opening up for us a transition from an old covenant to a new covenant. And so I want to just visit this with you. Luke tells us about Zacharias the priest. Yes? He's told us about that before Jesus was born. The angel appears to him. He's burning incense. Zacharias is a priest. So he tells us about Zechariah the priest who has a doubtful encounter with God. He just doubts. And it shows you that here's a man having an encounter with God. And what did this encounter with God do with him? It revealed the thoughts of his heart. Am I right? So we've already seen what happens when you're burning incense to a God you don't think is really there. It's just, I'm in His temple. I mean, it's a temple. We serve Jehovah. But the thing is, I'm going through the motions. Lots of people go to church going through the motions. When you realize you're going through the motions, you understand that there's no life and vitality. There's no sense of wanting to surrender to Him. When a man asks a woman to marry, she understands, wow, He's asking me to be His wife. And so, and according to the Bible, He's going to become my head. He's going to make the decisions. He's going to make my life blessed because He's going to take care of the issues. He's going to be protective over me. He's going to provide for me. All these things are working for my advantage. But I have to obey Him. See? Thank you very much. Yeah, so it's like, well, we'll try that. We'll see how it goes. I mean, it could go well. It could, you know, it could crash and burn. I mean, but the thing is, but you guys, here's the thing about God. God has got this man in the temple, and He wants me and you to understand about God. Because here's a priest that has a job in the very temple of God. His job is to burn incense, which is taking the prayers of the saints up to God. It was to show us physically that God hears prayers and He lives in the fragrance of your prayers. Yeah? So that's what this guy's doing. So he is in there burning incense to prove to the people of God that God hears prayer. And an angel appears to him, and the angel says, "Don't fear, Zacharias, your prayers have been answered. Your wife Elizabeth's going to have a baby." And the man is thunderstruck. The incense is going where? I don't know where the incense is going to. Nobody ever told me where the incense went. They just said to God. But I didn't think He really was there. But it was the prayers of the saints. Well, yes, everybody prays, but you know, how can God hear everybody's prayers? You see, this is man. And so God said, listen, if you think you're that kind of Christian, and you wake up one day and you say to yourself, listen, I sort of burn incense to God in the temple. I go to church. But you know what? I live my own life. I do my own thing. And I decide whether I like things or don't like things. And the church isn't going to tell me how I like them. So you don't know God. So you got to test your heart. Your heart got tested in that thing. It's like, here, let's do something you don't like. What do you do with that? Well, you're not my boss. Okay. If God's not your boss. So here's Zacharias in the temple. And God tells him, you know, Zacharias, your wife's going to have a baby. He said, how can I know these things? Well, I used her name, Elizabeth. I used your name, Zacharias. Evidently, I'm spot on with that part. And she's never had a baby. Am I spot on with that? Yeah. And she's now going to have a baby. As old as she is, she's going to have a baby now. How could these things be? Now the angel has reached a place of frustration. You think you can't frustrate God? You can frustrate God. You can frustrate angels. Yeah? So here's a man. And you guys, we've all done this one time or another. I frustrated God. The reason I know this works so pathetic is because I've done it. And the point is, he has to bring us to this place that says, you see this guy? Yeah. He said, you're like him. It's like, no, yeah. Because he got his miracle child. Yes. So here's what God's saying is, look, I've got a priest in the temple that doesn't know any more about me than anything else, but I'll tell you what he is. He's just and devout. He's righteous with his fellow man. He walks upright with them. And he's also devout before God. He's a man who honors God. Yeah? So God judges this man and says, look, you're serving me so well, but you don't believe I am. You're serving me so well. You got this stuff all down. You've impressed the daylights out of me. Here I am. La la. And he goes, who are you? He goes, la la? Who am I? Who are you? Wait, you told me I'm Zacharias. I said, yes, you are Zacharias. You were Zacharias. Now I'm the angel of the Lord. And for you to ask me that question, you're going to be dumb until this baby's born. Yeah? You're not going to be able to tell anybody nothing. You keep your mouth shut. You're a doubter. You see what God does with doubters? Remember the walls of Jericho? He said, look, we're going to walk around the walls of Jericho 6 days. And on the seventh day, we're going to walk around the walls, and the walls are going to fall down. Now, he said, don't talk. Don't talk. You know why? Because somebody in the crowd is going to go, man, I am so afraid. I'm talking, I am so afraid. Do you see those people looking down at us? We don't have any weapons. Do you think they're noticing we don't have any weapons? And we're just praying ourselves around here, and they're going, look at how weak they look. Is that a good idea? Shouldn't we have just leaped over the hill with double coats on and flapped our coats out like we were big and tough and could fly? I mean, it'd be better than walking around underneath and have them go, man, that's the mighty army of God. See, God said, don't talk. Keep your doubt to yourself. Keep your mouth shut. So you guys, here's what happens, is we want to talk to God about it. Because we think if we don't tell other people, hey, look, you know, there's some things I don't think are real. There's some things I don't think are true. There's some things I don't believe. You know where we should go? To the consolation of Israel, because he's the Savior. You need salvation. Go to him and say, okay, God, look, I don't know what it is in me. But I think sometimes I haven't really had a born-again experience. My mom and dad took me to church. My grandma was a great praying woman. I used to go to her house and she'd pray with me. All that stuff was good and well. But I don't feel like you're real. So God says, okay, let me show you this priest. He don't think God's real. And he's a priest in the temple of God. But look what God's getting ready to do to him. He's going to have a child. Now listen. So we understand that Zacharias is a priest. His wife Elizabeth is the daughter of Aaron, the high priest. Yeah? Well, so we're kind of looking back, if you will, with this priesthood towards this man who is in the lineage of Levi, his wife who is in the lineage of Aaron, the high priest. Yeah? So what God is dealing with us about is that the next person we know is dealing in this story is Joseph. He's a son of David. Yeah? He's not the baby's dad, but he's in the lineage of David. And then we've got Mary. Mary's in the lineage of David. That's how God promised David, your seed will always sit on my throne. Your seed will always, you'll never lack a child sitting on the throne. Yeah? And that's because he was going to bring Jesus. And forever and ever, he's going to sit on the throne. So we have Mary, of course, daughter of David. We have Simeon, the prophet of God. Now, he's a citizen of Jerusalem. And it's interesting because, you guys, Jerusalem was the hotbed for political religion. Am I right? Political religion. There's nothing more odious in the world than political religion because it figures out which way the wind is blowing and then it goes that way so that you'll want to attend its services. It'll buy you. It'll enslave you. It'll bring you to spiritual poverty. Whatever it has to do. So here's Simeon the prophet. And then, of course, Anna, who is a dweller in the temple. You see how God put somebody who's a prophetess? She's 84 years old, but you know where she's always been? Living in that building. All the political stuff didn't get her out. God had a secret in the temple. And on the day that Mary and Joseph bring this baby, that woman has something prophetic to say. Do you know why? Because God has a prophet in the city. No, better than that. God has a prophetess in the temple. And that's what God is. So he has a prophet in Jerusalem, Simeon. He has a prophetess in the temple. God holds down the fort. Am I right? So here's the thing. Then we have, of course, John the Baptist, the last prophet of looking back, the Old Covenant. Yeah, we've reached this moment. We're looking back at the Old Covenant. We have a priest from the tribe of Levi. We have a woman who's the daughter of Aaron, the high priest. We have all these people that have something very deeply entrenched in the Old Testament covenant. Now we have John, who's the last prophet of the Old Testament covenant. Yeah? So we understand that Luke has put this story together. And he does something really great here, is that in these first two chapters, he brings us to eight people. Because that was seven. And he's about to bring in the name of Jesus. So here's the interesting thing. Mary was 9 months building the ark. And eight souls were going to come through the flood in the ark. Am I right? And what God wants you to know is I'm the God. You can read over in Peter. You can go over there with me. Mary was 9 months making the ark. And if you want to go with me over to the book of Peter, and I think I wrote that down somewhere, and I might not have, because, you know, well, I was just having such a great time. So, but let's go over to Peter and find this, because he talked about eight souls. And they're two little books. We don't mind. We could read them all. We could start with chapter 1 and read our way through there. Yeah? Okay, so Second Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says, yes. Now verse 4 said, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah." So you see, what God told us was that the ark brought eight people over from what was God's destruction against the flesh. So here's where we're at, right? Now we're standing in the book of Luke, chapter 2. And we're recognizing, hey, wait a minute, this is very interesting, because Luke has brought this picture perfectly clear. Mary and the Ark of the Covenant, because Jesus was that Ark of the Covenant. But that Ark meant the same thing, yeah? So how do you get people saved? Because this is the salvation, right? So he's the consolation, waiting for the consolation. God said, "I wouldn't die till I saw it." And he would be the salvation. So here we are. And God ends the Old Testament covenant by bringing all these people together. And they have a tremendous thing to do. A tremendous thing to do. You can't get by without Zacharias. You can't get by without Elizabeth. You can't get by without them having John, this forerunner of the Messiah. This prophet ministry, the last of the Old Testament covenant. And what he has to say is this: "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." So what is missed in the point of what this transition was? We went from a covenant that these people had the scriptures of, And they rejected the God of. Now we come into a place that God is going to go to the Gentiles. He's going to reject them, but He has a word of salvation and comfort for them if they'll travel with Him. I want that. You want that. So God intends to build that place of safety. What you and I want is to be in that place where the Spirit of God carries us through the judgment that's going on in this hour. You and I want that presence of God that anchors us in what's absolute truth. He knows what it is that you and I need. And He's bringing us to this place of surrender, because you guys, knowing about God's not the same as having the Spirit and presence of God in dominion over your thoughts. What He wants is for you to surrender to Him so that He can grow up inside of you, because He wants to vouchsafe you. He wants you to be absolutely safe. And you know how that happens? Because you let Him rule your mind. Because your thoughts can turn you afraid in an instant. Your thoughts can turn you against people in an instant. You can travel with people and be their friend, and somebody comes along and starts talking, and the next thing you know, they just have talked you out of being friends with them forever. You guys, that's the dastardly deeds of what the flesh does. And Satan certainly is that. He's the accuser of the brethren. So he wants to bring accusations so it minimizes the Spirit and presence of God as He's leading us into this place and says, you want to arrive there? We needed all eight of these people to arrive. We needed all eight of these people to arrive. And they all had to work in concert with what the Spirit and presence of God was bringing them to do. You and me. We're part of this that God's doing now. So what He is bringing to us is the temple to be put together. And you and I are going to be tested on whether or not we really want to stay. And you guys, the best way to stay is pray. God, I want to love You more than I love everything else. I want Your voice clearer than any other voice. I want that relationship with You to be like the wailing wall. God, Your house is a house of prayer. And when all the surface stuff has been destroyed, there's still going to be a foundation. And what the foundation is for the church is very clear. It is that you can pray. If Daniel could be carried away into Babylon, this is a man who lived in a religious economy that had a temple, and you went to the temple to bring your sacrifices, yes? And the priest brought your sacrifices, sprinkled the blood, and prayed for you, yes? Yes. You prayed? No. No, you did everything through this priesthood who went to God for you, yes? And Daniel's carried away captive because this nation has been so odious to God. And what he does is he opens his window and he kneels towards Jerusalem. How dare he pray? How dare he pray as though he can ask God stuff and repent and do priestly things as though he is in Babylon? He's of royal seed, but does that really give him the right to pray and honestly talk with God? Yes, because he knew God. And everyone in Israel who knew God knew you could talk to God. David prayed. When you read the Psalms, you realize, wow, David prayed. These people prayed. Well, wait a minute, I thought you realized that you couldn't do this unless you dealt with the priesthood. Oh, I deal with the priesthood. But I have a walking relationship with God. You and I have that walking relationship with God. And what you want is to walk in this consolation, this word of God, if you will, that is the perfect comfort of God, because it'll show you the way home. It will not leave you destitute. It will not leave you tormented. It will not leave you afflicted. And that's what God wants you and I to do. Let's stand together. Eight people constituting what God did with Moses. Bringing His people out of bondage, yes? Dealing with what God did with Noah. Bringing His people through the judgment of God. All the way through the Bible, God has had a way through. Out of bondage, out of destruction, out of everything that Satan would throw at you. And you guys, He just used different means. But He always, always was the God that was there. Yeah? So if you're praying for a double stroller, God knows how to get you a double stroller. And you know what? You leave a double stroller out very long. There's a lot of people that have two little tights. So if you go ahead and go to church and then you come back and the little stroller is still there, God had an angel watching over it, slapping people's hands. But the word to Nancy was, I heard your prayer. And nothing can take those things away that bring us to the wailing wall. If I pray and God answers prayer, I know that my prayers were worthwhile. And if He answers my prayers, it proves against all doubt and unbelief that He heard while I prayed. And that's what you and I want to do. So that's why we prayed that God would minister to every heart in this place before we started today. I believe that God brought us here because we're part of that group of people that allow salvation to live in us so that the world can see it. Yeah, I want that. You want that. And I want that perfect dedication. God, I just pray that You will bring us past where we understand. We don't know how to get to this place of perfect surrender, but You do. So we're asking You to bring us to that. God, bring every person to this in this place to perfect surrender. God, that You would be delighted in them and they would be delighted in You. God, Your word is wonderful. It's perfect. And God, I pray that these people that are here today will have received from You that which marks us out. God, this ark that carried humanity through the judgment of then and the last days is a faithful ark. And God, I praise You for Your mercy and grace that's keeping us. God, I pray for every soul in this place. You're the turnaround in every heart and in every life. God, I take this word and plant it. Lord, impregnate every soul with what is absolute truth, nothing less. Bring us to the fullness of You. Glorify Your name in our lives. Speak to us. God, that we might walk into absolute perfect will of God. Lord, we want that clarity of voice. We want that clarity with the Word. God, we don't want to be led just by a voice. We want to be led by the Word. Now, God, anybody in this place that's wrestling against the enemy, God, we pray that Your power would come down upon him, just like You did Zechariah. God, he was wrestling with doubt. He was wrestling with unbelief. He was defeated. They were childless. And God, Your prophecy brought him a complete change. And Lord, I pray if anybody in this place is wrestling, God, I pray that Your Spirit and presence would bring absolute confidence and faith, that You would bring the change that we're praying about. God, that You would break off the shackles of yesterday's torment. God, that You would set us free to walk in what it is that Your Spirit does. God, if indeed Your Word showed us that there was a time of a brand new ark going through the terrible storm to separate the holy from the profane, God, then we want to be on board with You right now. God, we want to get on board with what Your Spirit is telling us because we want these changes to transform us. God, we look to You as the potter. And we pray, give us a heart of absolute obedience. Give us a mind that seeks to do Your will. God, give us a mind that wants Your word to be engrafted inside of us. And Lord, we want to touch the world with the power of Your salvation and the deliverance that You have for those that are bound and tormented. God, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Every person in this place, a partnership with You. Lord, Your divine will in our lives. God, we just pray it in Your name. Nobody defeated by Satan. God, bring down the fire of the Holy Spirit. Burn out the dross. Change the things in our lives till the sacrifice is fully consumed. God, in Your name we pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Thank You, Jesus. All right. Lord bless you. Go in peace and we'll see you, the Lord willing, Wednesday night.